This morning, our study is once again out of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel. And before we look together at another event that took place in the life of our Lord and Savior, once again, let us pray. Cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet of the church, the one who opens up hearts and minds. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving to us the Holy Scriptures. How prone we are to forget that that's such a great blessing. For there have been generations, there have been nations who lived and died in darkness. But you have given to us your word. You have given it to us to read, to study, to understand, and to obey. We desire to do that this morning, but oh, we acknowledge how desperately we need the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things. We need grace put into practice the things we consider this day. Come, Lord, protect us from our adversary who always seeks to discourage. Protect us from that remaining foolishness yet in our hearts. May we, in the atmosphere of peace, learn and put into practice. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Please turn off all cell phones in this area. Please turn off all cell phones in this area. Have you ever entered a building and looked at such signs? More than one, big signs. Turn off all cell phones in this area. If that was your experience, did you obey it? Or let's imagine that you had to go to a very important business meeting. And the speaker stands up at the podium and first of all says, please turn off all cell phones. Don't put them on vibrate. Turn them off. We want no one to be distracted during this meeting. The use of cell phones, you see it everywhere. You drive down the street, people, pedestrians walking, they've got a cell phone to their ear, they've got it in their face, they got it in their hand, and sometimes they'll stop and a lady takes it out of her purse. Cell phone, you go to a store, cell phones. I recently read an article, The Addiction of Cell Phones in America. Now the interesting article said that only about 15% are addicted. But 90% abuse them. Even in some families, when it comes to mealtime, that used to be a time of conversation and talk, and how was your day, and you discuss people, persons, events, and maybe even plan the vacation. But nowadays, in so many families, silence. Except someone might say, would you please pass the potatoes? The response, wait a minute, I'm texting. Now, quite some time back, my wife and I went out to eat. We'd placed our order. We were waiting for the food to come. We were talking and looking around at fellow patrons. And we noticed about two tables away and in an elevated area, what appeared to us, our judgment, a very nice-looking family came in. Nicely dressed, father, mother, and two young teenagers, a boy and a girl. They were seated, they were given menus, they looked at them. A little later, the server came. But immediately, after they sat down, the father took out a phone. The mother took out a phone. The boy took out a phone. The daughter took out a phone. And I don't know what they're doing, texting, looking at Facebooks, this, that. But nothing was said. And so the food comes, and they take a bite, text, take a bite, Facebook, take a bite. My wife and I looked at that, And of course, that gave us something to talk about. And it really made us feel a little bit self-righteous. You know, we're not going to be like that. When we sit down to eat, we're going to talk with each other. For this morning, we want to go way back in history, and there's a meal taking place. And at this particular meal, you don't have any cell phones. They never heard of such a thing, or any telephone. Nothing, but there's conversation going on. And so we want to listen in to a conversation. It's rather an extended conversation, an extended lecture, more or less, given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll break it down, and for this morning, we'll just look at the first part of the conversation. And from that conversation, we learn that the Lord's Day is a good day to reflect upon our understanding and practice of God's truth. Our understanding and practice of God's truth. You can do that any day, of course. But the Lord's Day is a real good day to do so. And so with that being said, I direct you now specifically to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, the first 6 verses. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Amen. Well, as we analyze together our passage for this morning, we'll start off with a very well-known fact that the Lord's Day is a day for worship and fellowship. The Lord's Day is a day for worship and fellowship, and once again, you can do that on just about any day. But the Lord's Day has been set aside that we might specifically concentrate on this matter of worship and fellowship. And so we look at our text and we find out when this event took place, that Jesus has been invited to this house. It's on the Sabbath. And of course, in Jesus' day, the Jews, in a very strict way, kept the Sabbath. And in fact, the Pharisees and some of the lawyers that's referred to in the passage, they made it a burdensome day. So many rules and regulations. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. Strictly kept, though, by the Jews. And if you lived, say, in Jerusalem, you would go to the temple. But if you lived out in some of the surrounding cities and villages, you would go to the local synagogue. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he always went to the synagogue. In fact, we can go all the way back. You remember his mother and father took him to the temple for dedication, and all those words spoken by Simeon and Anna. And then, of course, when he was 12 years old, he went and he kind of tarried behind discussing theology with the doctors. But then again, the Lord Jesus, right after his temptation in the wilderness, we can pick up this in chapter 4 of Luke. "Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by God." When he starts his public ministry, he goes to the synagogue. But then we go on. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, his custom, his habit, you see, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And we've talked about it before, the service at a synagogue. They're rather simple. The people gather together, the men on one side, the ladies on the other, and they would open with a prayer and then the Shema. And basically the men would repeat that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then after that, there would be the reading of Scripture, there would be a sermon, there would be a benediction. A rather simple service. And so let's suppose something. We're going to suppose something. We're going to suppose that these Pharisees, and you have this head guy, they were at the synagogue and Jesus was there too. They were all in this synagogue. They had all gone through worship. And most likely, Jesus did some preaching. Or you see, when you had a traveling rabbi and he was in Galilee and he was headed toward Jerusalem for that final event, it was kind of proper that this head Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for bread. And by and large, it's believed that on the Sabbath day, that was the big meal. That's when they really had to put out the bread. And I remember first being converted. After church, I would go to my in-law's house, and my mother-in-law, there'd be a spread there. Some families still do that. You know, there'd be the roast and the potatoes and the carrots and the green beans, and there'd be some rolls, and then, of course, you'd always have a great dessert. It was a great time after church. You'd talk, fellowship together. And so here there'd already been some fellowship, obviously, at the synagogue. You know, as they would break up, they're going to talk to one another just like we do. But then this Pharisee, he invites Jesus, and so you see there's going to be some extended fellowship in this Pharisee's house, supposedly. Well, they invite Jesus to his house. Now, a question that we might ask ourselves, maybe not important to you, but why would this Pharisee invite Jesus to his house? Oh, you're supposed to show some hospitality, but why would they invite Jesus to their house, or his house? Well, there's no doubt about it. They had heard about Jesus. Oh, he had this ever-growing reputation. He did not agree with the Pharisees and their doctrine and their lifestyle. And Jesus had been in these situations before. In fact, we can kind of go back even in Luke's gospel, and he kind of brings it out. You notice that Jesus went to another meal, and he was there. And he spoke to these Pharisees. They were all upset, you see, because he didn't wash his hands properly. And so they got upset with him, and he spoke to them. And you notice what he says here. He says, hypocrites. He calls them a bunch of hypocrites. And he says they're doing wrong. And so they'd heard about this. As I say, there was this growing opposition to Jesus. And we can look at some passages in the synagogue, and they hated him, and they want to know how they could get rid of him. And certainly they had heard that. But why would they invite him? Well, we can suppose maybe they wanted to hear for themselves what he had to say, for example, about the Sabbath day and perhaps some of the other theology that they adhered to. They wanted to hear it themselves, and so they'd have something. They'd go to Jerusalem to the Sanhedrin and report him. Or maybe they thought, you know, he put down some others, but he can't put down us. We're too sharp. And so they invite him. And that's kind of puzzling. Why would they invite him? But then there's something else we might consider. Why did Jesus accept the invitation? They invited him. Knowing all this, I'm sure. And let's be honest, there are just certain people you wouldn't invite to your dinner table, would you? No. But Jesus accepts. And surely he knew it was a setup. He knew they were going to be watching him carefully. They knew that they would look for anything to accuse him. He knew that they would do what they could to try to trip him up. But he accepts it. Now, once again, we can say there are certain people, or perhaps you've already had certain invites you won't accept. There's just certain people that you wouldn't go to their house. I mean, you just don't want to expose yourself to that kind of language. You don't want to expose yourself to what they have to say and the way they act. Here's Jesus. He's going. And you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 speaking about meat offered to an idol. And he brings in, he says, you know, if an unbeliever invites you to his home and you desire to go, okay. But the implication is you don't have to go. You don't have to accept every invite somebody throws your way. But Jesus accepted. For Jesus is always willing to teach. He wants to do what he can that these men might see the wrong of their doing. And as far as I know, you might correct me, all the invitations Jesus received to come to someone's house and eat, he accepted. Not because he was a glutton. He simply looked upon those opportunities to set forth the truth about the kingdom of God. And so the Lord's Day is a day for worship and fellowship. Now the thought fellowship carries the thought of kind of blending together. Well, quite often when Jesus went to someone's house, there was not a blending together. Some people, scribes, Pharisees, they got a bad case of indigestion. But here's Jesus, and so he accepts. But something else we want to consider here has to do with this matter. The Lord's Day is a good day to show mercy. It's a good day to show mercy. And once again, you can show mercy any day you so desire. But on the Lord's Day, you see your schedules change, and maybe you have a little more time, a little more opportunity to show mercy where it might be needed, to visit someone, to call someone. And so here, the Lord's Day is a good day to show mercy. And so we look at Jesus. He accepts this invitation. And you notice he goes to the Pharisee's house. He's going to enter into the Pharisee's house. And you notice this Pharisee and his companions, the lawyers, the Pharisees, they watch him. Their eyes are fixed upon him. They watch every move and they're listening for any word that comes out of his mouth. So they're watching him very closely. And of course, Jesus is used to this. Your enemies, they keep a good eye on you, you know. And so here is Jesus, and he enters in, and behold. Now that's a little word, edu. Sometimes it's translated and sometimes it is not. Here it's translated. And I always look upon this word as a word that kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, watch closely. Look closely. Listen closely. And so here, the Holy Spirit wants us to look closely. And so Jesus walks in. There was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And so, before him. And that means almost right in front of him. How would Jesus avoid this man? Well, what does this say about this man? He has dropsy. Well, we don't use that term a great deal now. D academia rather than what we use. And what it has reference to is you retain a lot of water. You get all puffed up. And so it could be a sign you got a heart problem or a kidney problem. And if you go to the doctor, say, once a year or so for a checkup, he'll lay you on the table and he'll examine you from head to toe. But you notice he always grabs your ankles. He wants to see any kind of swelling there. You got a problem here? You retaining some water? So here is this man. He's got the dropsy. And we'll say he probably had a pretty bad case. It was very observable. And so he's there at the Pharisee's house. Why is he there? What's his name? Well, we're not told. Was he a plant? Did the Pharisees set this up, try to trick Jesus? You notice the man doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, please heal me." I mean, we have examples of people doing that. But no, this man has the dropsy. And they're watching him very closely. What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? Well, Jesus has a heart of compassion. You know he's going to heal the man. But before then, you notice, Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And yes, it says, Jesus answering. Well, where's the question? He read their hearts. And there's other places you see in the Bible where Jesus said, reading their thoughts, he responded. So he responds to these thoughts, and he has a question, a very direct question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it law? Is it okay? Is it permitted? Is it right to heal, to help, to cure someone on the Sabbath day? Now, how would you answer that question? I assume immediately, yes! If someone's hurting, someone's in pain, someone's been injured, call 911, help them, help them. And if I'm sick, oh, help me. I don't care what day it is. But they're very silent. What's Jesus going to do? Well, you notice, and he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And it's interesting, that word that he took him, it's only used here with reference to a healing. It's like you take hold of someone. And so we can imagine, maybe the man couldn't stand. He had dropsy so bad. Lord takes hold of him and picks him up and heals him. And then sends him on his way. Kind of leads us to think, you know, this man was, it was a setup. So Jesus sends him on his way. But that leads us on in the passage to think about this, that the Lord's Day is the day that may expose the condition of our hearts. Expose the condition of the heart. Jesus got another question. He's got a question here. And you see this matter of questioning, it's an old way of instructing. Question, answer, question, answer. And how many of us are very grateful for that shorter catechism? Questions and answers. And a good teacher will ask questions. If you attend Mr. Callahan's class, you notice during the lecture, he'll throw out a question. Not to see if you're awake, but he wants to see, can you take the truth he's putting out and apply it in certain situations? Questions, answers. And so here is this question, you see. And he says, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And there's a textual variance here. You know, some have donkey, others have son, and You go back in Luke, they use the word donkey. Other places, they'll use son. So let's start with son. You have a son, and he's fallen into a pit or a cistern they had around those days. What are you going to do, Father? It's a Sabbath day. Father doesn't care. That's my son. Got to get him out of there. He's probably already get hurt. Get him out. Help me get him out. That's how they would respond. That's how you would respond. Then again, let's take the word donkey. If a man's donkey fell in the pit, what would the man? Get him out! You know, that's a beast of burden. You know, I can pack him down and he can transfer things for me and he costs money. Get my donkey out. I don't care. It's the Sabbath day. What about this ox? Oh, for sure. You're going to get that ox out of there. He costs big bucks. He's needed, you see, in the field. He's needed to turn the wheel to grind things. Get him out of there. I don't care if it's the Sabbath day. So Jesus asked this question. And what he is doing here, he's trying to make them think about their position, about their standing. If the Lord's going to bring someone into the realm of salvation, he begins to make the person do a little thinking. Yes, there's conviction of sin, but along with that is some thinking. You know very well that great story, the prodigal son. He's left father's house. He's way out in the pig pens. And what does it say? He came to himself. Begin to think. What have I done? Where am I? What have I left? I will arise. I will go to my father's house and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Start to think. Add to that, the Lord Jesus, his disciples, the road to Emmaus, it says that he opened their understanding that they might receive the truth, that they might understand the Scripture. The Lord wants us to think. And so really, he's calling these men to repentance. Repentance. A saving grace whereby we acknowledge our sin and we begin to have some light and understanding about this matter of God and Christ and salvation and sin. The effectual calling, what does it do? It enlightens the mind. And so here you see, Jesus asks this question. And you see the response, don't you? And they could not answer him regarding these things. They could not answer. Well, we could put it this way. They had the wind knocked out of their sails. Or again, the slang, you know, the cat got the tongue. So why couldn't they answer? I suggest to you at this time, because of their proud, stubborn hearts. Their proud, stubborn hearts. They could not admit, we're wrong. We've been wrong in our understanding. We've been wrong in how we've handled God's truth. Wrong in what we've taught others. Wrong in what we've been. We're hypocrites. Terrible hypocrites. No. You see, salvation comes when a man, a woman, whatever, begins to see and confess, I was wrong. You reflect upon your life. You profess to be a Christian. But you have to confess, and did you not confess? I've been wrong about God. Wrong about his character. Wrong about his ways. Wrong about his salvation. Wrong about Christ. Wrong about myself, and wrong about the awfulness of my sin. You see, At this point, these men were just too proud to say, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. Maybe later, the Spirit of God dealt with them. I don't know. But they just couldn't confess that they're wrong. Well, we all are here this morning. And as we reflect, do I need to make a confession about I've been wrong? Wrong in what I've been doing. Wrong in what I've been saying. Wrong in the way I've treated other people. Does there need to be a confession to God? Does there need to be a confession to some person? I really wronged you. Forgive me. Until that happens, the old conscience is going to bother you from time to time. Here's the Lord Jesus. You know, church is the time when we really kind of get built up, but we get exposed. Why church? Well, because we come into the special presence of the Lord. And we hear the word of the Lord. But what about these men? Oh, they were really in the presence of Christ, weren't they? And they really heard his word, didn't they? But yet, so stubborn, so hard-hearted. We don't want to be like that. No, the wise man tells us, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Are you in need of mercy? Do what the wise man says. Confess it. Forsake it. These men had their sin pointed out, but yet they were so stubborn. Contrast that with a man like David. You remember when David grievously sinned with reference to Bathsheba? And Nathan comes and tells the parable and the response of David, I have sinned against the Lord. Or we move ahead in time. The publican in the temple. God be merciful to me. Jesus said that man went home. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us